Lord Jesus, we come now to approach you, Father, for you to speak to us, to hear your word. And as your children, Lord, it's like coming to Papa, say, what do you have for us today? What do you have? What do you want to tell us today, Lord? And whatever it is, Lord, we want to be ready to hear. We want to be humble enough. We want to accept what it has. And if it's to lift us up, or it's to chasten up, if it's to bring, to increase our faith, whatever you have, Lord, heal us, Lord, our body and our spirits, our mind, our emotions, heal us, Lord Jesus. Help us to press on. Help us to be so in love with you, Lord Jesus, that you can just come and have your way among us. Lord Jesus, all our religion means nothing. The only thing that matters is our relationship to you, Father. Help that, Lord. Straighten that out. Fix that any way that needs to be, Lord. Encourage each one, Father. There are only a few here tonight. Lord, you can meet our needs. Come, Lord Jesus, and just let it be a wonderful time in your presence. I ask you to speak, Lord, according to your word and according to your will. And this I ask, amen. If you want to turn your Bibles to a place you might have read before, Malachi 4. We're going to read out of Malachi 4 and verse 5 and 6. In fact, you probably don't need to turn to it because you know what it says. So I'm just going to go ahead and read it anyways. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. You may be seated. Again, we're talking about the day of the Lord again, and it says, just to reiterate, I just said, behold, I will send you the Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So he said, before that day comes, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. And it's a great day, but it's a dreadful day. And we know, understand why we've been speaking on this, why it's so great and why it's so dreadful. And so we know that there is a predestinated prophet who was going to come to this age, to this time before that day. And he's going to do what? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Now, brother and sister, if that prophet was predestinated to be there, the heart, those children, the fathers had to be there too. Make sense? And we are the children they're talking about. And so we had to be here. There had to be someone here to have our hearts turned back, because it doesn't do a bit of good to send a prophet if there's no one there to believe it. And if the children are there and they need the heart turned back, if the prophet don't come, they're lost. God knows what he's doing. He does. So we want to talk about this a little bit, this seed that was sent here, these children that were here, that were predestinated to be here. Brother Bram said this. He says, how does he make his word known to the people? All right? We know he reveals it, right? But who does he reveal it to? It's got to be someone there to believe it. He said, God knowing that there would be unbelievers. Now watch the wisdom of God. Knowing there would be unbelievers and how the majority would be unbelievers. So he knew the majority of people on earth are going to be unbelievers. All right? He, by foreknowledge, predestinated a seed for every age that would believe it. My. Every age, all the way down through time, there is a predestinated seed. He made sure there is someone there who would believe it for that day. Because if there wasn't, then the seed would stop. And this whole plan would stop. And his plan ain't going to stop. So every age, there has to be someone there to take it and hear the word and believe it. And brother and sister, there's children here before the great and terrible, dreadful day of the Lord that were predestinated to hear this prophet and have their hearts turned back. That's us. If you ever say, hey, I wish I was in the Bible. You are. There you are. You're in the Bible. What more do you want? What more do you want? You were spoken by Malachi, the prophet, 400 years before Christ. You were in the Bible then? Think about that. He said, by foreknowledge, he predestinated a seed for every age that would believe it. Now, if you'll notice in there, for each age goes right on with his word, everything right on time, nothing hinders God. And so when we look around, sometimes it seems like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And this is a problem here, and that's a problem there. He said, there's everything, everything's right. Nothing's hindering God. He predestinated a seed to believe it, and someone's going to be here to believe it. He goes right on. Every click is moving just exactly right. We think sometimes it's not going to work right. But don't worry, his clock is timed just exactly to the split instant, and everything's working just exactly right. Everything is just right because he has predestinated people in each age to believe it. Unbelievers can't believe it. Brother Branham said it's impossible. You could preach to them every day, all day long, the rest of their life, and they still would not believe it because they don't have that seed in there to believe with. It's not your mind that makes you a believer. It's your heart. You know, you've tried, I've tried, we all try so hard to be a Christian, so hard, and we do it so much on our mind when you fail miserably. Until what? Until something anchors down here. And then you know what it is to be a believer because something holds you. Even when your mind gives way, something down here still holds. That's why Brother Branham said, if you get the Holy Ghost and you're born again, even if you go completely insane in your mind, you're still saved as anybody else. Why? Because something in here anchored. Your mind is not where you're saved. Your mind is where you fight. And your mind is where you get beat. Yes, we get beat. You ever get beat? I get beat. They can't believe it. There's nothing to believe with. But God predestinated people with seed, and he put that in there. And each age, he said, I want this person here. He had all these kids in his mind. Way back before the foundation of the world, he said, I got this brother. I want this. You know what? I think I want them in the Sardis Church 8. And I want this in the Wesleyan Church. And I want this in a different place. And then he said, now my Laodicean folks, they're going to be special. Because they're going to overcome more than anyone else. You ever think of it? He said all the evil piles up and piles up and piles up to come to harvest time in this age. But all the good also piles up. And so all the anointings down through the ages, those who were anointed to stand there and be burned to death and be fed to the lions, and those anointed in the lion age and the ox age and the man age, all that anointing piles up here. We get it all. And so if you're called in this time to be persecuted, you're called to be whatever happens, you have the anointing to withstand it. That's not in your mind. That's not something you're going to overcome in your mind. That's not something, well, I'm going to do this. No, you're going to stand there. The anointing is going to come in the moment. You're going to know what to do. And if you have to stand there and be killed, you'll stand there and be killed. I hope it don't get to that. But there's going to become some kind of pressure and some kind of squeeze. And when that comes, we're going to have the power of God on us. But I don't know how it's all going to play out. So don't be afraid, because God's going to take care of us. Because he's picked you. He picked each one of you for this day. My. He could have put you in any other church age. He could have had you back when Jesus was here. He could have had you at any time, but he decided, I want you here in this age. He chose you. What makes you so different? It's because you're so smart. Because you're so spiritual. Because you're so good. Because grace. It's just the grace of God. It's all it is. And everything's working just right. Brother Branham uses a watch as a symbol of the body of Christ. He's using a watch, how it works together. He says, we want to keep it running smoothly, sweetly, and in order of the Lord. I was using the watch, but he's talking about the body of Christ. So just remember that your part may be the mainspring, or it may be some little hand, or some little part, or the winding stem. Whatever it may be, or it may be the hands on the face of the clock that tells the time. But whatever it is, it takes us all working together in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring this to pass. We all must be working together in harmony. And Satan likes to cause division. God hates division in his body. Satan loves division because he knows that if it's not working in harmony, this ain't going to happen. That makes sense? Just think. He said, if gifts is so great, what we call power, and Paul said, though I have faith that I can move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Think of that. And though you say, well, I wish I knew the Bible, though I understand all the mysteries of God, and still though I could do it and have not charity, I'm nothing. See, I ain't got nowhere yet. Doesn't matter how well we study, how much we know the prophet, how much we know what he said, how much we know the quotes. Doesn't matter how much power we have to cast out devils and heal the sick and do anything else like that. If we don't have charity, we've still got nowhere yet. It's the relationship is what matters. It's not our religion. He said the main thing is love God and humble yourself with it. Humble yourself with what he done. Humble yourself with the gifts. Humble everything so that God's love can flow through us. That's all he's ever looked for. See, God's getting us humble enough to be trusted. Ain't that something? If we have to rise up, someone comes up and says, Phil, I think you're this or you're that, and I rise up to defend myself, I can't be trusted yet because I'm still working on my emotions. If someone raises up and comes against you and all you can do is fight back and defend yourself and push them down or whatever. Let me put it this way. A long time ago, I was working at Jackson Academy and I was talking to this woman there. And she just kind of out of the blue took me by surprise. She said, Phil, why do you put everybody down? And this was like 25 some years ago. I still remember because it just stopped me cold. I didn't realize what I was doing, but I thought about it many times, and I've studied this. And the reason people always put other people down is because there's a lack of confidence in who you are. And you have to put other people down to push yourself up. And I was an adult by that time. I can't blame it. I was raised that way. I saw my dad do it. But that's still no excuse. I had to make my own decisions, and I had to decide what I was going to do about it. And so what you see when you see other people always putting that person down and putting that person down is because you don't really believe who you say you are. It's just common sense, folks. Why do I have to judge other people and put someone else down if I have confidence in myself? I don't have to make myself look good by making someone else look bad. Defending the self. Defending yourself. Someone comes against you and say something you don't like. We rise up right away. You know, it's great in politics. My goodness. I'm not talking. Someone comes and they say something, you know, at work, and I just like, just stay calm. Don't say nothing. You need a job. But I'm not talking about that so much. I'm talking about you as a person, what we believe. What we believe, who we are, who we claim to be. He needs us humble because he's going to trust us with this authority, the spoken word. And he has to trust us that we know even though we might get our buttons pushed, even though we might want to do something, we're going to humble ourselves and say, but what do you want me to do? What does God want me to do? Because we're going to have the same testimony. Jesus says, I do nothing of what the Father shows me when it comes to doing the word, to speaking, to do whatever he wants us to do. If not, we can't be trusted. The main thing is love God and humble yourself with it. And if we don't humble ourselves, brother and sister, let me read what James says about it. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. When I was raised, being a Methodist believer means you argue your point and you fight to the bitter end and prove you're right. There's no meekness about it. I thought to be a Message believer, you had to argue and fuss and fight because that's all I saw. My dad arguing with people to prove when he was right and everyone else was wrong. There's no meekness in that. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, this knowledge that we have, that we know all about the prophet, we have the right doctrine, we're born again and no one else is. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It comes from hell. He said, it's the truth, it's the truthy thou, this is the truth. If your attitude with it is wrong, that is an attitude that's devilish. I don't care how right your doctrine is. If your attitude, if your behavior, if your conversation with it is wrong, it's still wrong. You might be completely right by the letter, but your attitude and your life behind it is completely wrong, and your wisdom is not from heaven. It's just head knowledge. You've been educated in it. Because when it becomes a revelation, you don't have to be proving yourself right. You don't have to be defending yourself. Someone comes up to say, Brother Paul, I think you're a total hypocrite. Brother Paul says, well, I hope I'm not. I don't believe I am, but you know, if I am, I don't want to be. Someone comes up and say, Brother Phil, you're a total hypocrite. Well, let me tell you what you are. See, that's Phil speaking. That's when we still are children. We can't be trusted yet. I'm not talking about the children I talked about. I'm talking about little kids. And God looking at it and says, it's time for us to grow up. It's time to go on a rapture. But when we have to defend ourselves, we got a problem. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. My. That's why you see so much trouble in churches, folks, around all the place, because there's so much just head knowledge. They know the message up here. They know how you're supposed to live, but it's not been down here. It's not become such a revelation that it humbles them down, because the revelation of God will humble you. It humbles you when you realize what God done for you. If I realize that how much grace I need, then how in the world am I going to hold a grudge against you, Brother Paul? How can I do that and still say I know the grace of God? Ain't no way. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated. That means if someone comes and challenge you on something, you're not going to sit there and just blow it back in their face. Listen to what they have to say. Maybe they're right. Maybe they have, you know. It's like this. If I want to convince Paul that he's wrong about something, what's the best way to do it? You're wrong, Brother Paul, and if you don't change, you're going to hell. Boy, he really wants what I got. No, I ain't going to get it. Now, I don't believe in, I'm not talking about some wishy-washy, well, whatever you believe is just fine, Brother Paul. I don't believe in that at all. You be led by the Holy Spirit, and you say what the Holy Spirit gives you to say. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What is partiality? Well, Brother Jimmy, he's our organ player. I don't want to say anything to hurt his feelings because he might quit playing the organ. But now Brother Jim, I don't mind hurting his feelings because he don't play the organ. That's partiality. Respecting of persons. I'm only going to hurt certain people's feelings and not everyone's feelings because I don't want certain people to be mad at me. Other people, I don't care. That's partiality and hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It'll get people mad at you. That's not saying that it's not going to, we're all going to get along great. We're not all going to get along great because darkness hates the light. And let me just go ahead and say this. The darkness within our own minds hates the light. The darkness that we still, that battles within us because my old flesh wants this and my old flesh wants this. And so when something comes and brings a chastening or brings a light or brings something that I don't like, it's going to like hate it. But then if I will humble myself down and recognize what's going on, I can still have the peaceable fruits of righteousness and die to the old self. And God says, now you're starting to grow up. Brother Brandt says this, now surely after all these years on the field and around the world and seeing different people, he said, I ought to know a little bit about the gate to enter in. If you want to get somewhere with God, never let an arrogant spirit ever come around you. Don't let no malice come in. No matter what anybody's done, if they are wrong, don't you never build up a complex against that person. You be sweet and kind. Remember, God loved you when you were in sin. Tell you what, God's got a great way. I don't know how he works with you, but he's got a great way with me. When I start getting a little bit of holiness or a little bit of something, thinking I know something, he has a great way of reminding me that I am just a weak old man full of just nothing but flesh. If it ain't the grace of God, I am going to be stumbling. I'm going to be, Brother Todd and I were talking about it. Without the grace of God, every day Satan will have me stumbling all over myself. I'd be reproached to the church. I'd be reproached to the message because Satan would love nothing better in my situation just to take me and make me a total reproach. So everyone says, look at that. Phil claimed to be a preacher. Now look at him. He'd rather do that than kill me because it'd be a discouragement to everybody. That's what he's looking for, is just to get us discouraged. He's trying to get us to stop. He's trying to get us like to quit going to church, and trying to get us to like, well, it's just not a big deal or whatever, and just be lukewarm. And every time you see someone fall away, it's just another hit against our confidence in what God's doing. Yeah. And then when I see someone else make a mistake, I say, yeah. See, I ain't doing that. I ain't that bad. That ain't the right attitude, folks. There's no joy in it. There's nothing. It's just like you feel bad for the person. You hope they're going to be saved. But it doesn't make me feel better about myself. If it does, I got the wrong spirit. Don't never build up a complex against that person. You be sweet and kind. Remember, God loved you when you were in sin. And if the Spirit of God's in you, you love that other person when he's wrong. Just pray for them and love one another. Above everything, love God and love one another. Above everything, love God and love one another. Above everything. He said, if you don't have that love, he said, I ain't got nowhere yet. Be humble with God and around one another, and God will bless it, and it's hard telling what he will do. Usually when a church begins to get in numbers and getting a little bigger or something like that, they get away from the real thing, the real thing. And they just start becoming a little bit, because, see, so once pride steps in and you start thinking something highly of yourself, your humility goes, the love goes, and then you just got religion. And you got away from the real thing. He said when church get bigger in numbers and something like that, then you get away from the real thing. What about when they get smaller in numbers? What about when this person leaves and that person leaves and that person don't think you have to go to church and that person thinks you can do this and this and all this and you see all this stuff going on? What does it do to people then? It gets them discouraged. And they start looking around and say, well, wonder what's going on. Where is God? What's going on around here? It's when you got to know who you are. You got to know what God has done for you. You got to know what God's promise is. You know, it's been said many times. I heard many preachers over the years say something like this. If everyone isn't, everyone leaves here, I'll still be here preaching to the wall. Well, we might find out. We might find out if you'd still be here. You say, well, how can this be God? How can this be? What's going on here? What do you expect? What did you think it was going to turn out to be like? Not this. Oh, my. Look at the word. See what's supposed to happen. What did Brother Branham say? It'll be very few. We heard that and we believed it, but then when it starts happening, we want to get discouraged. He predestinated you for this age to stand because he knew you would. He said, let not the Holy Spirit ever depart from this place. If it ever does, then I don't care how eloquent your pastor might be, how well he might bring the word of God, the Spirit of God is grieved away. When we can have all things in fellowship, in common, and love one another, then God will work with us. He said, we're keeping time that the people will come by and say, if you want to see a church that's really humble, a church that really loves God, drop in up there at that tabernacle one time and watch it. Look at the care they have for one another, the respects, the gospel's being preached, how reverent, how everything just in order. Then they can look and see what time we're living. What time we're living. Are we getting ready for the rapture? Does our life prove that we're getting ready for the rapture? Can people see Christ in our life to such an extent they see there's something different about that person? Or are we just another message believer? Just the lukewarm, go to church, live a good life, and everything just hunky-dory. Brother and sister, we're going through times right now that I believe we are getting molded. We are getting shut down. We're getting chastened. We're getting all these things going on in our lives because God says, I am going to have a bride that's ready for the rapture. And we're going to go through the times. We're going to go through these hardships. We're going to go through whatever it goes we have to go through so that we're ready, that character is there, that when the squeeze comes, we can stand against it instead of getting bowled over. That squeeze must be really close because God keeps bringing it up. Look at the care they have for one another, the respects, the gospel being preached, how reverent, how everything just in order. Then they can look and see what time we're living. You'll see the Spirit of God moving among you. Great signs and wonders and things will be taking place. Great signs and wonders and things will be taking place when we get everything in order, when we get into harmony with each other, when we don't have division among ourselves, when we respect everybody, when we have the love of God flowing through us and we have grace for everybody else, the same grace we want God to have for us. That's when we see these things. But brother and sister, if we are staying in, let me just be real blunt. If we are in the situation we are now, when the squeeze comes, we're going to be squeezed out, not in. Because we ain't there yet. We're not. We got too much division. We got too much strife. We got too much going on that's not pleasing to God. That's not in my notes. We got to be ready, folks. God's trying to get us ready. He says, if the thing's working together, it's telling the time. If it isn't working, then time is stopped. It won't tell the time no more. And what happens is all of a sudden the church just stops moving forward because we got this thing stopping us. We got that thing stopping us. We got to get everything out of the way. And so we are moving forward. All these hindering spirits. Time is stopped. It won't tell the time no more. So if we want to know what time we're living, just start everybody working together in the gospel, loving one another, loving God, and the hands itself will tell the time that we're living in. And you can look around and we can see, oh my goodness, it's getting time for the rapture. Oh my goodness, it's time for the squeeze. It's that great, terrible day. Why? Because we see Christ in us to such an extent that that's the next step. That's the next thing that has to come. We have to be there because this is all that the Word says would be here. And we're looking around. We see these things falling in place, and God is tarrying. He's had so much patience. He's waiting and waiting for us to get ready. He's going to make sure we're ready, but if someone's not going to get ready, He's going to give us a little nudge once in a while and say, hey, this ain't going to feel good, but you need to move along. We got to be there, brother and sister. He's talking about Hattie Wright and her two kids that got saved. You don't know what I'm talking about when the third pool. He said, that you might know that sovereign grace reigns with God. I want to go back. I just can't help from placing something else in. Did you know those two boys, that woman's children that was saved, God knew that before the foundation of the world, and their names were actually put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that. It only had to work to this minute. Did you know God knew that we'd be standing here 10 million years before the world was ever founded? Did you know He knew we'd be standing here this morning? The infinity of God knowed every fly, every gnat, every time they bat their eyes, how much tallow they would produce before the world was ever formed. God knew it. So brother and sister, when you start getting discouraged, you start looking around and see what's happening here and this is going on. God knew it all before it ever started. And if He ever started you walking on a road, He doesn't want you to stop just because you get discouraged. He wants you to keep going on because I knew way back then. Remember when you had all that energy? Remember you had all that zeal? Remember when it was so easy to serve God? I knew right then what it was going to be like here. And if you would just keep going, you're going to come to the end, a place where you want to be. But if you get discouraged walking in the road, then how in the world can you be a believer? Because believers aren't looking down and looking around and say, boy, this is a dry desert. They're looking up ahead. You know what they see up there? They see a rapture. They see a wedding supper. They see a millennium. They see a place where the sun will never go down, and they're going to keep pressing on because they were ordained to do that. Amen. That's what He called us for. That's why you were born. That's why you came on earth. Brother Bram said he brings one to get this one, this one together, and this one until he gets that right ting. And that's that person he puts that seed in, someone who's going to be a believer. Think about this. He also put this one to this one and this one to this to get the right ting to get Judas. He had to get a Judas too. He had to get an Elvis Presley. He had to get all these other people. God did it all. He created His own enemy. He created Satan to be His own enemy. He's done it all. He knows everything. He knows that you're going to be a believer, and He's here telling you tonight that you're a believer. Don't you dare be discouraged. Press on. We're too close to the end. I probably told you this before. Let me just say it again. I used to run races, marathons. I haven't run in a while. 26 miles. It's 26.2 miles. You know the hardest part of that race? That last 0.2 miles. But here's why. You ran 26 miles and you think, my goodness, I'm done. You know how long 0.2 miles is? When you've run 26, it's eternity. And you think, oh, I'm done. I'm just, and then you still got, oh, man, I still got to go 0.2 more miles. I remember one time I was just about done. It was in St. Louis. It was a really hot day. A lot of people had fallen out because it was way too hot to be running a race like that. And I could see about a quarter mile ahead of me, I could see the end, a big old gateway kind of arch thing to finish. And I was running right down the road, and it was like 8-lane road there. It's right through the middle of the city, and there's just a few people around. And I got a cramp, and I went down. All the way down on the ground, I'm there like I'm trying to get this cramp out of leg. And I said, okay, I got it. I got up to get it going, and it cramped right up, and it went right back down. And I could see the end right there. So I ain't going to quit here. And I massaged it, got up and started going, and I finally finished it. But that close to the end, and it was like, man, I don't know if I can finish. That's what it's like for us sometimes, folks. Because we have so many physical things and mental things and all these battles we're going through and financial issues and all families doing crazy stuff, and we think, oh my goodness, are we going to finish this? Sometimes you just get knocked down and you think, you know, it's like, oh, I just like, oh, what's the use? But you're going to look at that finish line up there and say, I didn't run this far just to stop now. That last point part is the hardest, but we're just going to go ahead and finish it anyways. If you want to come along, come along. If you don't want to come along, go ahead and lay there in the street and get run over. And I don't mean that to be a smart aleck. I'm just saying that. And I'm not going to sit here feeling sorry for you and patting you on the back and say, get up and move. You were called for this. We ain't here to feel sorry for ourselves and pat ourselves and make ourselves whatever we want to be. We're here to finish a race. You say, well, if he knows all about it, then why are you preaching? In other words, if this person, there's no way for them to be saved, why you bother to preach? Because if you're predestinated, you're going to be there, and if you're not, you're not going to be there. Right? It's a pretty good argument. It's the people who say, well, if I'm predestinated, I'll make it, so I'm just going to sit here at home, and God will have to save me. He ain't going to. Not with that attitude. Now, if you are predestinated, he'll save you, but not with that attitude. He's going to put a fire under you. You're going to come with a different attitude. He said, why are you preaching? He said, that's part of God's program. Preaching is his program. When he looked upon the apostles, he looked upon the harvest. He said, the harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. How many remember that? Well, why would they have to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest if the Lord of the harvest was standing there knowing it would be done? In other words, he was saying, pray to me that I'm going to do this. He said, well, why don't you just do it? Oh, he said, why? God has so arranged it. What is it? He wants you to be in partnership in him in his plan of salvation. He wants his children to be part of it. He's doing it all, but he said, no, but I want you to be part of this. I want you to play a part. I want you to play your part in this great drama. He said, now listen to this. God has so arranged it that his program cannot move without you and I. Cannot move. He is not going to skip over you. He's not going to say, well, if you're not going to do your part, Brother Jim, then I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyways. No, he's not. It's like sometime when, you know, when you're raising your kids and you want the kid to do something and they're laxing, they're lallygagging, they won't get done. And finally, you just go over, well, let me just get it done. God don't do that. He says, I am going to outweigh you. You are going to do it the way I want it. You're going to get it done yourself. And I'm going to give you the power to do it, but I want to do it through you. Because he's a good daddy. God has so arranged that his program cannot move without you and I. And as long as we're not doing what God leads us to do, we're paralyzing his program. As long as we're not doing what God wants us to do, we are paralyzing this program. And we can sit here and we can pray and we can go to church and we can preach and we can do anything we want to do. But if we're not doing what he wants us to do, we are not going to move forward. We're paralyzed. That's any church, and that's any person, that's anything that's going on. If we are not moving forward, if we're not doing what God wants to do, we're going to sit still. He wants this fixed. When the church moves by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, then we're in God's will. We're doing His program. That's all He's looking for. Someone to do His program. Someone to take Him at His word. Someone to believe. Keep moving on. If God wants you to do something and you're not doing it, we're paralyzed. We're going to sit still. Let me finish one quote here. He said, now I want you to notice. He does it that way in every age. Hang on a second. I'm missing something. Oh, got it. Okay. He said he does it in every age. Talking about predestinating. He does it every time by the same method. He has to take believers. And then in order to have believers to meet that word, he's got to predestinate it to that age. He has to make sure he has believers for that age. You see, he's got to predestinate this thing to meet there, to meet the challenge of the age. There's a challenge, brother and sister, and we've been put here to meet the challenge of the age, which is to do what? To overcome Laodicea. That's what we're here for, to overcome that Laodicean lukewarm, that Laodicean spirit that says, I got everything I need. I don't need anything. I'm rich. I'm born again. I'm a message believer. I can sit back and relax and wait for the rapture and get that lukewarmness about us, that lackadaisical, apathetical spirit. I've been to church. I go on Sunday morning. That's enough. He's got to predestinate this thing to be there to meet the challenge of the age. He said, did you get it? Did you feel it? Did you see it? Do you understand it? That's what's happening today. He predestinated it by his foreknowledge. When he predestinated in Malachi 4, it's got to happen. When he comes over and predestinates anything in his word, he had to prove his word to be so. When he predestinates anything to happen and says it will happen, he knows that seed will be there just at that time. He put you here for this purpose, to help fulfill Malachi 4, to help fulfill the bride has made herself ready, to help fulfill all these things. He had to have a seed here who was going to stand there. He knew it was going to be you. Do you believe it? He does. He believes his own word. Do we believe his own word? And then when we look at that and we see, let me finish this. He predestinated a bride. She's going to be there, going to be a rapture. She's going to be there. He predestinated it by his foreknowledge. See, there's nothing going to stop it. You said, well, Brother Phil, you said a minute ago, if we don't do his will, we're paralyzing it. We are. But nothing's going to stop it, because if we are not doing his will, he's a good daddy and he's going to make sure we do his will. Just like you made sure your kids did your will when it was time to get them all up and doing. He's very good at it. He uses preaching most of the time to get it done. We were chosen. He chose us by his own choosing. Why? Like I said, it's because we're so smart and we're so spiritual and we're so... No, it's just grace. Just grace. And then if I need God's grace, surely I can have grace for someone else. You ever think of Jacob and Esau and take away grace? If you have Jacob and Esau without God's grace, what do you have? Esau was a way better man than Jacob. Jacob was a shyster. He was not near the man that Esau was. He didn't take care of his mom. He took care of his mom. He didn't take care of his dad. He was just a little mama's boy, Brother Branham said. But you put grace in there, and Esau and Jacob becomes Israel. He becomes the leader of a whole nation named after him because of grace, not because he was a better person. Because before either one was born, God said, I love Jacob, I hate Esau. It's just grace. Amen. He's called us to do this, brother and sister. He put you in the Bible. He said, those children are going to have their heart turned back to the fathers, the faith of the fathers, that same Laodicea, the same Pentecostal blessing, that life is going to come down and be in us and to take us on into the rapture. Just because God chose us, predestinated our children to his own will. Let's stand.